Lord, thank you. Thank you for laughter and joy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word, which reveals to us your desire for us as your people. Not only have you given us the Holy Spirit, but you've also given us your word, your glorious revelation about yourself, your expectations, your will, and your promises. So this day, Lord, as we finish James, Lord, let us be mindful of this glorious gift of prayer. And Lord, how you have promised to hear and to answer the prayers of your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, writing is hard, isn't it? Those of you who maybe remember you in school learning to write or having to write a paper or a project. I know every semester when I give a student a paper, they always freak out. It's a 4 or 5 page paper and they act like you've asked them to write a book, right? Many of you remember how tough it is. I was in school one time and this kid sitting next to me had turned in a bunch of note cards for his research. The teacher looked at him and she just threw them back at him and said, "That's garbage. You don't have anything," right? It's hard to write. It's hard to gather resources. Remember in school they used to tell you, do a opening line, and then like paragraph 1, 2, 3, if you're writing a personal letter, right? And then like a salutation, and there was a form and a structure that we were supposed to follow. Now with email and with Twitter and all that kind of stuff, we don't follow that as much, but there was this structure. Do you know that the letters in the New Testament follow a general structure? There generally is an opening, some kind of greeting, salutation, welcome. There's some type of material. Usually it's theological. Then towards the second part of the epistle that turns more applicational, there's usually a therefore, like Romans 12. Romans 1 through 11 is all this theology, and then Romans 12. Therefore, based on what I've said. And then towards the end of a chat, end of a letter, there's usually some kind of personal greeting. Tell so-and-so hi, greet somebody with a kiss, pray for me, I'm praying for you, right? These final words of encouragement. And this morning, James's letter falls into that same type of structure. We told you when we began that James was a very applicational book, right? We had looked at Galatians and the theology of justification by faith alone, and then we were kind of using James immediately after to show what it looks like to have real and authentic faith. And here in James chapter 5, these last words in this epistle, you'll find this call of prayer for the people of God. And so this morning, let me invite you to open to James chapter 5, this idea of praying and its power and its importance in the life of a believer. James chapter 5, as he finishes out this short but yet very pointed letter. Notice what he says beginning in verse 13. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Listen, if you've been coming on Wednesday night, you know that we are putting a big emphasis and priority on praying. We've said that so many churches are busy doing ministry and doing things, but they're not really seeking the Lord and praying and asking for His anointing and for His power. And this past Wednesday night, we asked the general question, Have you ever really seen a powerful movement of God? Not something that's man-made, not something that's conjured up, but something where God really pours out His Spirit and His power on His people, where there's brokenness for sin, where there's turning back to Him in pursuit of holiness, where there's a longing and a desire for His Word. And the reality is most people in that room said they had never really seen anything like that. And isn't that a shame? When all the while God is saying, you know, if you seek me, if you pray to me, if you call upon my name, if you turn from your wickedness, I'll do these things in your life and in your land. We talked a little bit about being lazy, apathetic, unbelieving of God's great admonition to pray. And here James is reminding us of the power of prayer. So this morning, what you're going to see up here is nothing that you haven't heard before, but church, if we would grasp hold of this, if we would grasp hold of this and implement this in our lives and truly begin believing that what James is showing us here today is real for every one of us, it would be an amazing transformation that would happen in the life of each one of us, in the life of this church, and undoubtedly in the life of our community. But as long as we continue to neglect these types of passages, continue to doubt, continue to ignore, continue to be lazy when it comes to this great invitation of prayer, what's the old adage, right, Etta? If you keep on doing the same things, you're going to keep on getting the same things, right? There's a reason we continually see this decline, community, nation, spiritually, right? But what if we took seriously this great call to prayer? Well, you see up there on the screen, the first thing really from our text is this, that Christians should be praying people. That's not insightful, but it's practical. Think about your own life for a minute and see if that's characteristic of you. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him sing praises. That's just another way of saying pray through song and with joy. If anyone among you sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll also be forgiven. So right here in this text, we see this issue of suffering, cheerful, sick, sinning. The answer in every case was what? Pray. Pray. Go back and look again. If any one of you is suffering, the idea, if you're experiencing misfortune, if you're having trouble, if you're afflicted, if you're having hardships, James is connecting this to the immediate section before. Remember what we looked at last week? Be patient. Wait on the Lord. He's coming. Don't try to take matters into your own hand. You might be suffering. You might be experiencing hardships, but the Lord is coming. The Lord will restore all rights. The Lord will make all things new, right? So he's saying, if you're suffering, if that's your case, what do? Pray. Look back in James chapter 1 for a minute. Remember, this is how he starts the epistle. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now let steadfastness, when it's had its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not are lacking in nothing. And then in verse 12, same chapter, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So James is just kind of like bringing it all back together. If you're suffering, which is really what this epistle's been addressing, those of you who are suffering because of Christ, the response is pray. Come before the Lord. Seek my face. Ask for relief. Ask for patience and endurance. Ask for grace, for strength. But come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need thee. What's the hymn, right? I need thee every hour, O Lord. I need thee. I need you, Lord. I'm suffering. I need you. And maybe that's a time when we pray, when bad things are happening in our life. But notice what he says here, the next idea. If anyone cheerful, if you're glad, happy, merry, the word really has this idea of you just have this inward peace in your life. If anybody has this peace in their life, what should you do? Should sing and celebrate and give thanks to the Lord for that. What generally happens when things are going well in our life? We neglect to stop, to give thanks, to praise, right? I mean, okay, yeah, maybe you get a job promotion and something really good happens and you'll be like, oh yeah, thanks, Lord. But daily, in and out, when things just are smooth sailing, do you really stop? And Lord, I'm thankful for your loving kindness. I'm thankful for your grace in my life. I'm thankful for your sustaining mercies. Lord, I just love you, and I'm thankful that you are a good God who cares for your children, right? That's what he's saying. They're just celebrating and giving thanks to the Lord. Using maybe even the Psalms to sing and to delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 14, if any one of you is sick. There's been some discussion as to whether or not this means physically sick or spiritually sick. Does somebody have physical ailments, or does somebody having a spiritual, they're spiritually ill, they've gotten involved in sin, right? Because look what it says. If somebody's sick or weak, let him call for the elders of the church. Elders there not being older people, but what I've shared many times before, this distinction of office, elders and deacons, those who seem to be the spiritually mature individuals in the church who have an appointed office where they watch over the spiritual direction and needs of the church. Let them call for those individuals and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This verse kind of gives us struggles. One, because we don't have elders. Two, what's he talking about anointing with oil, right? We don't often practice that. What's the idea here? Is that something we just say, well, that's old school, that kind of went out early on in the early church and not needed anymore, right? What's the idea there? Well, it seems like that this idea of oil is used in maybe one of four ways. And I'm going to I'll give them to you briefly, and then I'll tell you maybe the one I think works best. Generally, there was this idea that this olive oil, and that's the oil that was used, was medicinal. And you read some of the early works, they would use olive oil on people's body, right? Because, I mean, they didn't have the knowledge of science and medicine that we have today, right? But they would rub oil on people's body, and it seemed like it did well. So if the person is physically sick, call these elders and let them rub oil on this person. That's one idea. Another option is this, that it's just kind of as an example. Remember so many times when Jesus would heal somebody, he wouldn't just speak, but maybe he would spit in the ground and make mud and rub it on his eyes, or maybe he would touch his ears, or, you know, there would be this physical example. Some have said that's what the oil is. It's just kind of like it's a remembrance of that moment of what God is doing in your life as he's healing and restoring you, right? It's an illustration. The Catholic Church turned it into some kind of sacrament. Some of you that maybe grew up Catholic, remember that, the sacrament of extreme unction? A lot of times they would come and they would put oil on somebody right before they died to get rid of any last sin in their life, whatever they had done to rid themselves. That's kind of how the church before the Reformation started using this passage, and it was really just for the clergy, for the priests to do. And then the other option is maybe just symbolic. That oil in the Old Testament often symbolized that the person was being set apart. You remember like when Aaron was anointed a priest, they would pour oil on them. It was kind of like that you're being consecrated to be used by God. So maybe the idea here is that the elders were coming and they were praying for this individual, praying for his sickness, and this oil being poured on him was saying, God, we're asking that you would give ear to our prayer, that you would use this person for your glory, that we would be set apart for your work. Right? I'm not sure exactly which of those, and maybe you can make arguments for most of them. I'm not sure that it's sacramental. We're doing it to resolve anybody of last sins. But notice, I think in the context of our text, he's talking about physical sickness. Let them come and pray over him. The idea, I think, is that the person is bedridden. They can't get up. They're like down. They're struggling. Because later in verse 15 it says, and the prayer of faith will save or restore or heal or deliver the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The idea is cause him to stand. So it's somebody who has this serious sickness, this serious issue. These elders are being called to him, to this person. They're praying for this individual because prayer works. They're pouring oil on this person, and the Lord is causing that person to rise up. The implication there is they're being healed. Now, I know many of us, we struggle because in all of our minds, we can say, well, I know many people who've not been healed and we prayed for them, right? Let me give you a word of reminder that God is sovereign and he does what he desires, but he often allows us to be involved in that and praying and petitioning. And how do we know unless we pray? And he does heal, and I'll show that in a minute. Numerous scriptures tell us about praying in all types of situations, regardless of what's going on in life. We just look over very quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. In this litany of spiritual warfare, he says this: pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. James is saying that. Whatever's going on in your life, we should be a people who are praying. Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. He also says later in Philippians, don't be anxious about anything. But through what? Through prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So James and Paul, they're getting this same idea that as Christians, we should be people who are serious about prayer, whatever's going on in our life, seeking God's protection, giving thanks, seeking healing, seeking forgiveness, but being people who pray. Which leads to the second idea, and that's this: that prayer is extremely powerful. Again, you know that, but I'm not sure we believe that. Because if we believe that, our prayer meetings on Wednesday night would be the most attended thing. Right? Honestly? It would be the thing that we would say, I will rise in the morning and I will join my Father in prayer because I know that He hears and I know that He moves and I know that He works. We're all guilty of this in one way or another, but we just don't always believe that prayer is extremely powerful. But again, look at those examples. He says, if somebody's sick, call the elders, let them pray, and the person will be raised up. God does answer the prayers of those who are sick. Let me just give you one example here recently. Many of you remember Robin, right? Robin and Nirmala moved out to Seattle. He sent me an email. Some of you have been praying for his family, the dynamics that have been going on with his family in India. He says, Pastor Travis, thank you for continued and fervent prayers for our aunt. We sincerely believe that our Lord God will heal our aunt and keep her as a living witness in this world. Praise His holy name. And then he tells what's happened. Last night, our aunt was moved from ICU to regular room in some hospital in India. The doctors removed her ventilator. She's able to breathe by herself. She's opening her eyes and seeing now and then. It is amazing to see how God answers our prayers. You believe that? Many of you know Robin. Robin was a man of prayer. Listen to what he goes on and he says, I'm going to South Korea. Please remember that I will be praying for you all by name, uttering each and everyone's names in South Korea. He's going to pray for you in South Korea when he's over there. You know why I think God moves and works in Robin's family? We've seen many amazing things happen in their lives because he fasts and he prays and he seeks the Lord. He's fervent in that, right? He's a good example, a reminder to us of God moves and works in his people's prayers. But it's not just for those who are sick, but it's also in bringing forgiveness. It's effective. It's powerful. Verse 16, Verse 15, if anyone has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Notice, there's this idea sometimes that you're sick because of sin. Remember the disciples asked Jesus, or the guy was born blind, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born this way? And Jesus' response was, neither, but that the glory of God would be displayed in this man's life. He's been born this way. Yes, there are passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 11 with the Lord's Supper, right? In Mark chapter 2, he tells the man who's lame, he says, rise up and walk, your sins are forgiven. Was it because of sins that he was lame? There are examples, but take Job, remember, so many times, it's not anything connected to sin as much as it is we live in a fallen world. That's why he says, and if he's committed sins, the person who's sick, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you'll be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. Underline it, highlight it, get that, right? You see what he's saying there? Do you believe that? You don't have to share with the whole church, but it is good to be in an accountability group, and maybe that's what your family life group can do, maybe one-on-one or a couple of the guys or the gals in those family life groups. You say, look, you know, I've been struggling with gossip, or I've been struggling with this. Will you pray for me? Will you ask the Lord to bring forgiveness in my life and to set me free, right? That's what he's talking about, confessing with one another, praying with one another, seeking each other before the throne of God and asking him to do amazing things. But not only that, look at verse 19. It seems that God allows us to be involved in the prayer of those who are unsaved or who have gotten involved in sin. Look at verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, That's just kind of a vague word there, but I think in the context of this paragraph, he's saying through prayer. Has been praying, if somebody's been praying for a brother or somebody who's been involved in sin, if you pray for somebody who wanders from the truth and they come back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death, will cover over a multitude of sins. Do you truly believe that God allows you to be involved in praying for those who have wandered, who are struggling in sin? James implies it's possible that God heals, hears, moves. Prayer is extremely powerful, which leads us to this third point. That's great, Pastor, for the superheroes. No, look, effectual prayer is possible by every believer. Not played clergy, not the deacons in this room, every one of you. If you're a believer in this room, does the Holy Spirit reside in you? Are you sealed as the promise of your redemption by the Holy Spirit? Is the same Spirit at work in you that was at work in the disciples? Is it the same Spirit? Right? Is it the same Spirit that's at work in me and in your deacons and every other person? Yes. And he gives us this example of Elijah, verse 17. Elijah was a man, notice what it says here, verse 17, with a nature like ours. You know what I think he's trying to express there? Elijah wasn't Superman from a different planet who's able to do amazing things because he's not like us. Just the opposite. Elijah was a man anointed by God, had God's Holy Spirit and power resting upon him, which is possible for you. And when he fervently prayed, look what happens. He prayed fervently. My text doesn't say flippantly, fervently. It doesn't say while watching TV, on his hands and knees, on his face, on his lowering himself before the Father, right? He prayed earnestly, fervently, that what? That it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain. And just to show that it wasn't a severe drought, and then he prayed again, and what happens? The heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You remember that story in Kings? look, this powerful prayer, effective prayer, effectual prayer is possible by every believer who's walking with the Lord, who's allowing God's word to permeate his life, to penetrate his heart. They're putting off sin and they're striving for godliness. We can boldly approach the throne of grace knowing that he hears our prayers. He hears the petitions of his people. I mean, think about it. He heard Moses' pleas for mercy upon Israel, and God relented of the things that he would bring. Right? Right? Look, every one of you here, I started this, every one of you here, you would say to me, if you're a believer, yeah, Pastor, I know I need to pray. I know I need to pray. We all need to pray. But I'm hoping that this text will remind us of the great opportunity and power that is in prayer, and that God is saying, this avails much if we fervently seek Him. What in your life is going on right now that you say, this seems so far beyond my power or control? Bring it to Him. What are you longing for and wanting in your life? Bring it to Him. Who do you want to see come to know Christ? Bring it to the Father, right? Let's not just worry about it. Don't be anxious, but pray about it. Seek His face. Ask the Lord to do amazing things. Yes, the Lord may not work in our timing. Yes, the Lord may not do exactly what we say. Sure, He doesn't always do that because He's not a genie that just gives us whatever we want. He didn't give Jesus what He asked for. He didn't give Paul what he wanted all the time. But He's a good God, a glorious God who says, I do hear, and I do work, and I do move, and I do answer the prayers of my people. Let me just close with a couple of slides for you to think about. We've been working with Ian Bounds on Wednesday night. He says this, prayer is God's settled and singular condition to move ahead His Son's kingdom. It doesn't matter if I get up here and preach if I'm not prayed. It doesn't matter if any ministry we do, if we're not praying and asking God. Isn't that what we saw in Daniel, right? This spiritual thing that's going on in the background. Prayer is powerful, and it's the way that God moves His Son's kingdom. Paul in Ephesians, pray also for me that words would be given that I may make known the gospel fearlessly. Pray that doors will be open for us for the gospel to advance. Pray, 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 pray. Prayer is God's settled, singular condition to move. Look at the next one. God shapes the world by prayer, meaning that when we pray, the earth and events take place on it are changed. Do you believe that? When we pray, God moves and He works and He... Yes, He's sovereign. Yes, He's in control. Yes, He's working all things according to His purpose and plan. But the way He's ordained things is He allows prayer to be a means to the end. One last slide to consider. Prayers cause things to happen that would not happen if you did not pray. Can that sink in? Prayer causes things to happen that don't happen if we don't pray. John's gospel, call on me. Ask of me, ask anything in my name and I will do it. 1 John chapter 5, pray, and if it's according to the Lord's will, He'll move and work over and over again in Scripture. 80 times at least in the New Testament, we're called to pray. Church, can we grab hold of this? I think what we need is, Holy Spirit, we need You to rekindle in us a passion for prayer and asking You to move and work. The prayer of a righteous church has great power at its working. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, what a glorious gift You've given to us, that we're not just idly standing by watching what You're doing, but You have said, pray and get involved and see what glorious things You desire to do. Oh, Lord, that we would believe that. That this church, this place would be a house of prayer. That our homes would be homes of prayer. That our closets of prayer would be so full of the incense of praise and prayer, Lord, that you would be doing far more than we even can imagine because we've been praying. Lord, we have so many desires and wants, but so often we fail to ask. Lord, do a work in us today. And Lord, for those who are longing to know you, Lord, that's from you. You're stirring up of their heart and their affection, drawing them to you. Would you reveal yourself to them? Would you remove the blinders from their eyes, the darkness of their heart? May they truly understand who Christ is and how his death gives them life. Lord, we pray these things through Jesus. Amen. This morning, as you